I entitled the message this morning, Getting Soil Samples, and some of you that maybe you've farmed or you've been around that environment or something, you have understand that process a little bit. Our farm, when I was a kid growing up, my grandparents had a large strawberry farm up in Maine. And one of the things that we would do probably several times a year, especially if we had some plants that looked like they weren't quite right, they weren't doing right, we would actually have somebody from like the University of Maine in Orono come out, and they would take soil samples, and they would, from that, they would be able to tell, okay, the ground needs a little bit more nitrogen, or it needs a little more this or that, and this is kind of the problem. And so we would get those soil samples is what we would call them. And so, and thinking about this passage today, this is the parable of the soils, and so, or the soil. And so I wanted to think about that for just a moment. This passage right here is actually a turning point, if you would, in the scripture, really, in the Lord's message to Israel. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is, he came to the Jews, and the Jews end up rejecting him. But there is something that happens here in Matthew chapter 12 that is actually kind of a turning point in the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. And that is happening that they begin to reject Christ, and they deny that he is the Messiah. They deny who he is. And so when we come to that passage, we're going to look at that. It's a turning point. This is the most enlightened generation that had been around in existence with Israel. I mean, they had really seen Christ do so many things. They had really seen what the Messiah had done. They'd seen the miracles. If anybody should have known that this was the Messiah, it should have been this generation, but yet he was rejected. He was rejected. The king was rejected from his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 12, look if you would at verse number 24. Jesus has performed miracles. He's done all sorts of things, and the people had seen it. Now look what their reaction to it is in Matthew 12, 24. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub," that is, the ruler of the demons. In other words, they actually said that this Jesus and the power that he had and casting out the demons and the miracles and so forth, that's not of God. That's not because he's Messiah, but that's from the devil. That is demons acting inside of this Jesus that is enabling him and empowering him to do it. Now, there's one other verse. I already quoted it, but John chapter 1 and verse number 11, it says he came to his own, and his own received him. They did not receive him. And then in verse number, so when we come to verse chapter 13, this actually becomes a prophetic chapter, if you would, of the church age. He is prophesying, and he is telling them about his kingdom here on earth that is the church age. It's a mystery to them. They had not understood it or seen it before. Well, the time between his two comings, you know, the Lord comes twice. He came once through the Virgin Mary. He was here. He was rejected. He was crucified, resurrected, and he's ascended to the heavens. But he's going to come again. And when he returns again, Israel one day is going to accept him as king. They rejected him the first time. The first time they refused to receive Messiah as king, but they are going to receive him the next time. Well, it will be at his second coming that they'll understand that and they'll do that. He will establish his 1,000-year reign, and God, by grace, he will present his son again. Zechariah says in Zechariah 12, verse number 10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and a supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Then in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, look what it says. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. Israel one day will be saved. Now, Romans 11 tells us this in Romans 11, verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I want you to see what's happening here. In Matthew chapter 12, the Jews, they reject Christ. They say what he did, that was of demons, that was of the devil, that's not of God, and they reject, they crucify, and they do away with the Messiah. But that does not thwart God's plan. God is still carrying out his plan of salvation, and so from that point in time, when they rejected the Messiah, until the Messiah comes again to establish his kingdom, we are in that time, we are in that church age. The Old Testament prophets could not see the church age, and so it was a mystery. It was a mystery that God is going to reveal to them and that they're going to understand. Now, I want us to look and see this. The church is a mystery. If you want to jot it on the back of your page there, you can. But the church is a mystery until it is revealed here. And he's going to begin to reveal these things. Well, Israel also, Israel's salvation is postponed because of their rejection. They are going to be saved, but their salvation was postponed. His outward kingdom, that outward kingdom, the earthly kingdom, that was delayed, but the spiritual kingdom is established. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Bible tells us, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power. He gave the right to become the sons or the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Well, this was all a mystery, and Jesus is beginning to reveal it, and he's beginning to show it, and he's going to do that through some parables here. And look at Matthew chapter 13, and we'll go to verse number 11. He answered, and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus explains the mystery. That is the mystery of the church and so forth. He explains this mystery with eight parables just in this chapter. Now, a parable, we've talked about it. A parable is actually an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but it also has this meaning as well. A parable, it means to throw alongside. And so what it means is Jesus oftentimes he would take and he would throw alongside an earthly story, an illustration to show them and to teach them what he was talking about. And so a parable is to throw alongside, it is an illustration, if you would, of what Jesus was saying. It was a common way of teaching in those days, and many of the rabbis did this. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, begin in verse number 1 with me. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat. He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Well, that day, Well, that day refers back to chapter 12, verse 46 and 47, which says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers, they stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Now, some, might say that, well, why was his mother and the brothers there to speak to him? It very well may have been because of the miracles that Christ was doing, because of the things that were happening around him. Things were getting more tense. Things were getting more difficult and actually more dangerous. And so Mary and the brothers, they come and they are there to speak to him. That same day, Jesus goes on and he gets in the boat and he shares these parables with the crowds. Now look at verse number 3. The Bible says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and they devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately, they sprang up and became as because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on a good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Those, by the way, would be astronomical yields. The yield was typically 8%, something like that. Jesus just gave them, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That was tremendous. Verse number 9, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That was often said by rabbis, by teachers. That is, if you have ears, listen, this is very important. Pay attention to what is being said to you. Well, it may be pointed to a man with a seed. Maybe while Jesus was telling this story to the disciples, maybe while he was sitting there just offshore in the boat and seated in the boat, and the people are there on the hillside and so forth. They're there, they're listening. I don't know. It could have been that maybe there was someone over here that was sowing in the field, and maybe the Lord pointed over there and he said, look at this man. He's sowing in the field. Or oftentimes they would, when they would sow, they would put a bag on their shoulder with a seed in it, and they would just walk through and they would spread the seed like that. Or sometimes they would actually straddle it. We'd call it a planter today, but they'd put two bags on a donkey, and they would have holes in the bags, and they would make the donkeys walk up and down and spread the seed all over the field and so forth. And so I'm not really sure what method or anything like that was being used, but Jesus does give us four types of soil that these seeds fall into. And he talks about the path, and he talks about a stony way. He talks about along the roadside. Along through these fields would have been paths where people walked, and it was packed down. It was hard and so forth. And so he would have talked about that. Remember Jesus and the disciples, they were walking through the field in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 1, I think it is. People began to criticize and say something about his disciples eating the grain, pulling the grain off of the wheat there and eating it and so forth without washing their hands. And so that would have been similar to this case. Well, I want you to see this. Only those who accepted the king could understand the king. Only the ones that accepted and understood that, this Jesus, he's the Messiah. they're the only ones. The ones that accepted and understood who he was, they were the ones that would be able to understand the king. Now look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and the disciples, they came and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you telling them these illustrations? Why are you speaking to them in parables? Look at his answer. Verse number 11, he answered and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse number 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. You'll not be able to actually understand it. Verse number 15, For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Verse number 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Why did Jesus use parables? Really two simple reasons here. He gives them right to them. First of all, he used a parables to reveal meaning to those who would receive him. He would, you know what, if someone came and they wanted to know more about the Lord, he would reveal more to them. And the same is true today. If a person sincerely desires to know more about the Lord will open their spiritual eyes and he will reveal more of himself to them. The other thing he was showing out is he also used parables to conceal himself from those that would not hear him. There were many that they did not hear what he said. They did not want to listen to him. And so they refused to. And so he used parables to reveal himself to those who wanted to hear and to conceal himself from those who did not. Isaiah said, you see, you have eyes to see, but you can't see. Why? Because you closed your eyes. You have ears to hear, but you will not hear. Your hearing is dull. You won't listen. And so that's what Jesus was dealing with this crowd. We have people that the disciples, they wanted to hear, they wanted to learn, they wanted to grow, and then multitudes that did not. And so that's why he spoke to them in parables, for these two reasons, to reveal himself and to conceal himself from those who would not receive him. Well, the Bible tells us, you know, I want to skip over some stuff because I'm running out of time here. Are you guys listening okay? I know I'm talking really fast. All right. Satan rules in the hearts of his people in John 12 and verse 31. What I'm getting at here is right now, Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth. But Israel and those, they rejected him. And so his outward kingdom is being delayed. But his spiritual kingdom was started. David was king, but he was running even from his son Absalom, but he was still the king. Now, in John 12, 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's speaking of Satan. Church, listen to me. Satan has been given some freedom now to kind of do some of the things that he wants to do and to kind of have his way somewhat. Now, remember, everything, he is certainly operating within the sovereignty and the power of Almighty God. He's not just able to do whatever he wants to, but he is, we can see it, he's ruling and operating in our culture today. Well, what I want us to see, and then we're going to talk about these soils, okay, because the Lord's going to interpret some of that. I want you to see something, and this is very, very important for us to understand. When when Jesus gave this parable about this person sowing the seed, and some was on fell on the pathway, and some fell on stony ground, maybe had a little bit of dirt, but underneath there was just rock. Just rocky ground and hard to grow. Some fell in amongst weeds and so forth and thorns, and it would get choked out. And then other fell on good ground, and it would reach an abundant harvest. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to notice something that's very, very important here. First of all, the sower is the same in all of these instances. In every single case, it's the sower is sowing the seed. And the other thing that I want you to notice is that the seed is the same. He doesn't talk about any differences with the sower or any differences with the seed. Where the difference was really in the soil. That's why I say getting soil samples, testing the soil. And so it was the same sower, and it was the same seed. The only difference is the soil. And the same is true for you and I today. We would get soil samples for our farm, and they would say, this is what this needs, this is what it does. It was very, very important. Well, there's four soils that are given here. There's four soils, and really all of these soils are men's hearts. That's what they are. They're the hearts of men. And so, all of our hearts are sinful. We understand that. And all of us have been rebellious towards the Lord in one way or another. All of us are sinners by nature, and all of us are sinners by choice. All of us are capable of being saved if we will receive God's gift of salvation. Well, anyone who wants to be saved, they can be. In John 6, verse number 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So if someone is seeking, and they have some knowledge of Scripture, they have some knowledge of salvation, they have some part of the message, as they pursue that message, the Lord, I believe, He is going to continue to reveal more and more and more to them. Now, I want you to see something. The first type of soil we have is the unresponsive heart. This is the unresponsive heart, and we can look at it here. Let's begin in verse number 18. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, when he does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and he snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who received the seed by the wayside or along the path. He maybe did not understand the word. His heart was unresponsive. He did not understand the word of God. His heart had been hardened maybe by the things in his life, the things around him, the world and so forth. He had a hardened heart. The Old Testament talks about a hardened heart. It talks about being stiff-necked, that is, resistant to what the Scriptures say, resistant to the gospel. The unresponsive heart is that soil along the path that is unconcerned with the things of God. There are some people that they really are completely unconcerned about spiritual matters. They are not concerned about their spiritual condition. They're not concerned about their spiritual eternity and so forth. They are indifferent to spiritual things. That's the unresponsive heart. That's that first type of soil. Maybe they think that the gospel is foolishness. Remember, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that when the preaching of the word goes out, many, they just think it's foolishness. The unbeliever thinks it's foolish. Or maybe their heart is filled with stubbornness and they refuse to hear the word of God. Or maybe this unresponsive person is also a procrastinator. They are procrastinating and they're refusing. And maybe it's that they have the love of the world and sin is overtaking them more than the things of God. They are exposed to Satan's attack. Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." They're corrupt. They have done abominable works. They just reject God. There is none who does good. They're self-sufficient. Maybe they're self-satisfied, or maybe they're self-righteous. That's the unresponsive heart. That's the first type of soil Jesus was talking about. Look at a second soil. A second soil is this one, that is the superficial heart. The superficial heart, and he explains it in verses 20 and 21. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." He's excited about it. He's excited about receiving the word. Verse 21, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word," that is, when the word of God and receiving the word of God into their life begins to cost a little something, or begins to affect them in a negative way and bring tribulation, immediately he stumbles. It is an emotional response. He was quick to respond to the word, but it was more of an emotional one, not a true, genuine one that went very deep. He sees only the blessings of salvation. He does not see repentance. "Oh, you mean I need to repent of my sins and change? You mean it's not just a matter of putting my hand on the television and repeating the prayer of a TV evangelist?" That one, he received it with joy, but then when he begins to realize what real salvation and what repentance is, and it's dying to self and following Christ, turning from the old life, it's really an easy false profession. That's the superficial heart. All the surface change and so forth. Maybe change feelings, but not change deep down in his heart. There's no brokenness. There's no humility. There's religious experiences. Begin to have those. Or the gospel has penetrated the mind, but it has not penetrated the heart. It's like the one that we talked about last week who built his house on the sand. Didn't really dig down deep to the rock and the foundation, but he built his house on the sand. He has leaves, but there's no fruit, there's no roots. He stumbles. When it talks about stumbling, it's the idea of scandalized or offended. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, that's the wrong verse. Okay, that's not the right verse. But I know what, maybe it's 2 Timothy 3:12, but it says that there's going to be persecution. "Yea, all who will live godly will suffer persecution." I don't know why, maybe the deacons were on my mind there, all right? Hit the wrong keyboard button, all right? All right, look at the next one, okay?
2 weeks in a row, I made a lot of mistakes. And I did not remember the reason I told you that story last week either. I had probably 10 people ask me why I told it.
All right, look at the next one, the third one, the worldly heart, the worldly heart. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 22, the Bible says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He's too worldly for it to take root." He's too worldly for the seed to actually take root. He maybe makes a profession, but his first love is really the world. He would rather have prestige or possessions or power or position. He really doesn't have any interest in spiritual things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." This person is refusing to let go. He's refusing to let go of worldliness. This is a sign of a weedy heart. Word was not really taking root. Look at this fourth soil. The fourth soil is the responsive heart. Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 23. "But he who received, seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see, the heart that receives the word, the responsive heart, it has been prepared. It's prepared by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is taking God's word, and he's taking the word of God, and as they hear the word of God, as they listen to the preaching of the word of God, or as they read the scripture, or as they hear a missionary, wherever they might be, the Holy Spirit takes that word. He takes that, and he begins to prepare the soil of that person's heart. He begins to work on them. He begins to soften their heart and helps them to understand. The only barrier to their salvation is unbelief. That's the only barrier to a person being saved is unbelief. It is not a person's IQ. It is not a person's, clean life somehow, that their life is clean, so therefore they can be saved. No. Good soil is being willing to accept Jesus on his terms. You see, the problem we have a lot today is people want to accept Jesus, but they want to receive him on their terms. They want to have Jesus the way they want to have him. They want to, have Jesus but still be able to live the way that they want to. They want to have Jesus and still be able to live in disobedience to him. But to see, when you really have Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts you. He changes you from the inside out. And a change happens. You see, good soil, it shows up. It shows up where? In fruit bearing. It shows up in their life. When you begin to see their life bearing fruit. When you begin to see fruit of the Lord coming off of their life. Maybe it's in their attitudes. Maybe it's in behavior. But you're seeing, you know that there's good soil. You know that that heart has been truly touched by the gospel, because you're seeing a change. There's a transformation that's happening from the inside out. We're not saved by bearing fruit. You're not saved by doing good things. You can't even bear fruit until after salvation. Oh, there's some people that are good people.
And there are some people that live quite nicely, morally, and so forth. But you cannot bear spiritual fruit without salvation. The Bible tells us that we were saved to bear fruit in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. You see, there are four types of soil. And those four types of soil are in this room here today. There may be the unresponsive. You don't even want to hear it. You don't even want... Then there might be the superficial. Maybe you've said some things and made some professions, but you know deep down in your heart, the gospel's never taken root. Jesus has never transformed you. Then there's others that you got that thorny ground. The things of the world are coming up, they're popping up, and they're choking you out. And there's good ground. There's the good ground that has been tilled and prepared by the Holy Spirit and as He works and changes and transforms our lives. We may go and preach, realizing not all will be saved. We understand that. Pastors understand that. There's these four soils in every congregation. But we're still to go forth and sow, right? We're still to go forth and sow the seed. The sower does his work. The seed is the Word of God. It doesn't change. We don't lose heart. Why? Because every heart's different. Every soul is different. Every soil may be of a different type. We don't lose heart. Why? Because God does the preparing. God does the work. All believers should be witnesses. All of us should be sowing seed. All of us should be out there sowing the seed of God's Word. Our only job is to spread the seed. You see, farmers can go out. As a matter of fact, they're really starting to pep up and be pretty busy right now. You see them out there and they're putting anhydrous on, they're getting and preparing the ground, and they're doing all of these things. And I don't care how great a farmer you are or whatever, or how poor a farmer you are. You can take that 12-row planter or 24-row planter, whatever you want to do, and you can spread that out as big as this room is and go down that field, and you can fill every one of those hoppers full of seeds. And I don't care what seed you get, whichever one's your favorite, whichever one has the best promise of the greatest yield. And you can fill all of those hoppers up, and you can do everything that you possibly can do. And run that down across the field and so forth, and you can plant all your crops. But you know what? Only God can grow that crop. You know that? Church, listen to me. As believers, we're all sowers. We're all to be sowing. That's our responsibility to sow. Every farmer has the responsibility to plant, to prepare the ground, to do all this. But you know what? It is the Lord that gives the increase. Remember what Paul told them in Corinth? They were all fussing and fighting over which preacher they liked the best. Paul said it doesn't matter because it's God who gives the increase. Some may plant, some may water, but he said it's God that gives the increase. You see, church, we can do our part. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be sowing the seed. The pastor can get up and preach and do all of those things and sow the seed. But it's the Holy Spirit, it's the work of God that's preparing the hearts of the people who hear. As you do go and sow, as you do go and put the seed out there, you ought to be praying and asking the Lord, Lord, please prepare this person's heart. Lord, prepare their heart. Help their heart to be open and receptive to your word, but help it to be good ground, not just stony, not just, rocky. And God, protect them from the thorns and the worldliness and everything that comes along and chokes us out. Lord, give us a crop. Help us to have responsive hearts. The thing that really can be concerning that I see, as Jesus said, there's two reasons I speak in parables. One is to reveal and one is to conceal. There's some people that they just stomp on God's truth. They just ignore it. They mock it. They laugh at it. That's a bad place to be, my friend. I believe God gives us more and more understanding as we desire it, as we are open to it. We can't make the seed grow. I can't make the seed bear fruit. That's the work of God. It's not about experience. See, you don't have to go to Bible college to be a seed sower. You don't have to go to seminary to sow the seed of God's word. See, on a farm out there, in this culture, even a donkey could sow seed. Even a little boy could go out there and have a sack and seed and be casting it. You don't have to be seminary educated, and you don't have to have your doctorate, and you don't have to be a big theologian. All you have to do is sow the seed of God's word. And you know, a lot of times that's just sharing what Jesus did for you. A boy can scatter seed just as well as a father can. There may be some that are well trained, but yet produce actually less fruit than even the untrained. Would you stand with me this morning? As I said earlier, there's several different soils that would be here today. Only the Lord really knows the type of soil your heart is. Many of you have been responsive. You know the Lord. You're doing the best that you can to sow seed the best that you can. And you're bearing fruit. God's using you. And we praise the Lord for that. And we just pray that we would be better at that, that we do more of it. Then there might be others here this morning that unfortunately, maybe you haven't heard the Word of God very often or very much. But the Lord speaks to you. He's challenging you. My friend, I pray that today you would be a responsive heart. I pray that you would be open to His Word. That you not let the cares of this world or other problems or things to push you away. But that today might be the day that you would open your heart and receive His Word and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Others, maybe you need to just be obedient. Maybe there's some things in your life that you need to kind of get rid of. We're going to sing in just a moment. If you're here this morning and maybe you need to make a decision, Christians, I encourage you to lead the way. Maybe you need to come and pray for somebody. Maybe you need to come and just ask the Lord to help you walk with Him in a better way. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that my heart is prepared. I don't know. Would you show me how I can know for sure that I'm saved? My friend, if you'll come, we'd be happy to do that with you this morning. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts here today. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. Lord, I pray that if there would be any here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they would open their hearts and receive you as Lord and Savior. And we pray this in your name. Amen.